Thank you for listening today. I'm glad that you're tuned in. I hope this Bible class is a blessing to you. I want to mention to you again that the reason that we call this Grace Believers Bible Study is because that we believe in salvation by grace through faith. And we are trying to reach those that believe in salvation by grace through faith. Those who claim the Lord Jesus Christ based upon the grace of God, that is, that he gave his Son to die for our sins at Calvary, and that our salvation is complete in him. We are not working for our salvation. We're working because we have salvation. And today I want to continue in our thought about rightly dividing the word, and also in the book of Acts, concerning the book of Acts' place in rightly dividing the word. Now, we've discussed before that we believe that the book of Acts has to do with a transition period between law and grace. During that period of time, God Almighty is setting Israel aside. The apostles have been given the gospel of the circumcision, and they're to start first at Jerusalem, and they're to begin preaching this gospel of circumcision, this gospel of the kingdom, which has to do with repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But there are certain signs and certain miracles that are to follow them. He said in Mark 16 to them the day after his resurrection, "Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and then several other things." And so there was that which is called the signs of an apostle. Paul said that he was given those signs of an apostle. And we want to emphasize the fact that these signs included speaking with tongues. Today, will you turn with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, with the idea in mind that these apostles went forth, and they went forth preaching this gospel of the circumcision with the signs following them, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, there's a lot of big deal stuff made about the word tongues in the Bible. And always it is made by those that love to be involved where so-called charismatic gifts are concerned. And so this is one of those favorite passages. The idea is that there is a certain tongue of men and there is a certain tongue of angels, and on and on. Well, I have no reason to believe such a thing, and someone might say to me, "Well, it says that there." Well, it doesn't say that there at all. What it is really saying is, if I speak with the tongues of men, who obviously do not know all of the languages, and with angels, angels would know any language that there is to be known. Paul is saying, if I could speak as angels can, in any dialect, in any tongue, in any language, and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Please observe that angels really are spirits. Go to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, and notice verse 7. Hebrews 1, verse 7. "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Notice in verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth the minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Well, pray tell, how could an angel appear to men and talk to men without knowing the language in which men spoke? Paul is saying that even though I knew all these languages by which men speak,
these tongues by which they speak, and even of angels who would know any language that would be known worldwide, and have not charity, and just become the sounding brass or the tinkling cymbal. And so then is the tongue movement begins to take its course in chapter 14. Look in chapter 14. Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he, in other words, why rather that you may prophesy? Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So what does a man do? A man who loves all this shimmying and shaking and hallelujah stuff that's going on in some of the assemblies today, he goes to this passage because he doesn't know what he's talking about, and he's saying that an unknown tongue there is a tongue that can't be known by anybody. And that is sheer nonsense when you think about it. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, it is unknown to some other people. If he didn't know what the tongue was, then he wouldn't understand it. In other words, an individual who didn't know the tongue obviously wouldn't understand it. And so he's speaking not to men, but he's speaking unto God. And so, taken out of its context, men say that the idea is to get in your own room somewhere and pray through to God and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then you get the gift of the speaking in tongues, and you're just talking to God. Well. The whole truth of the matter is, if any man was speaking where there's 10,000 people and speaking in a language that they do not understand, God would understand him. He would be speaking unto God, not unto them. They understand nothing that's going on. But Almighty God would understand what's going on. He wouldn't have to be where there's one or whether there's 10 million. It would still be an unknown tongue if they didn't know what the tongue was, but it wouldn't be unknown to Almighty God, for there are no tongues that God doesn't know. Now, with all those thoughts in mind, I want to refer to some things about tongues in the Bible. First, the meaning of the word. What does the word tongue mean anyway? Next, what is the purpose of speaking in tongues? And third, to whom is this to be done? Who is it for? And so forth. First, the meaning of the word. In Greek, the word is G-L-O-S-S-A. Over and over and over again in a King James Bible, this word is translated tongue, and it literally means a member of the human body. In this particular case, it has to do with a reference to a member of the human body whereby words are framed. This is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 9. So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Well, then the tongue is the member that forms words. You speak by the tongue, you utter by the tongue words, and these words are either understood by those that know the language, or they're not known by those that know the language, but nevertheless, it has to do with a member of the human body. Now, I'm aware that there's going to be 3 to 4 kinds of people that are going to be listening. I'm going to say there are 4 kinds. First, there are those that are ignorant. Second, there are those that are carnal. Third, there are those that are childish. And fourth, there are going to be some spiritually minded people that are going to listen, and they're going to pick up on the things that I'm teaching today. They're going to believe what the Bible says, and they're going to abide by it. But there are going to be some people that are ignorant, and they're going to be just like Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And I can say unto you without sarcasm, if you're ignorant and you want to remain ignorant, then remain ignorant. God Almighty gave you a free will. He gave you a choice. You can accept the truth from the Word of God, or you can reject it. You can shut your eyes, shut your ears, harden your heart, and go on in the same way you've been going, or you can open up your eyes of understanding, and you can look into the Word of God, read the verses, pray that God Almighty give you some understanding in the verses, and come to a realization of the truth. But then there are certain of you that are listening to my voice that you're carnal. You're just like those people at Corinth. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Isn't it fascinating that the majority of the people today who rave and rant about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues go to the letter to the Corinthians to prove their doctrine, and yet the letter to the Corinthians is a rebuke. The letter to the Corinthians is not an admonition from Almighty God. It's a rebuke for not walking in the doctrine that is presented in the book of Romans. Body, according to Romans chapter 12, and all the members of that one body are members one of another. And there are some people today that are in the church, and many of them, I'm sure, are saved people, and they are harping on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues that are really carnal. In other words, they divide the church, the body of Christ, and separate it off unto those that are involved in the charismatic movement as compared to those who aren't in it. And they call those that are charismatic real spiritual people, and they call the others carnal, whereas God Almighty nails it down so you can't misunderstand it. Why, in this Bible, those that spoke in tongues at Corinth are called carnal. Do you see that? Why, he said, I spoke unto you not as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Are you a tongue-speaking individual today who are going around with your little old chicken breast stuck out and bragging to everybody about having the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoken in tongues and on and on and on? Well, you're carnal. You're trying to set yourself apart from the rest of the church, which is the body of Christ, and you're trying to lead off believers with you. So, well, aren't you trying to lead some off? Nope, nope. I have no place to lead them to. I'm not trying to get you to join anything I've got. I don't have anything for you to join. All I want to do is preach and teach the Word of God, and I want you with an open mind to read what God had to say. How do I know God had to say it? Paul said, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But he said, if you'll be ignorant, well, then you just have to go on being ignorant. All right, there are those then that are ignorant. There are those that are carnal. And then there are those that are childish. He said, I couldn't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as to babes in Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And isn't that fascinating? The emphasis is upon men. Look at the next verse, verse 21. In the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. He didn't say, verse 21, in the Lord is written with people of other tongues. He didn't say, with men, women, and children will I speak unto. He said, with men, M-E-N, with men, it is written, I'll speak with other tongues. Now that's clear. If you've got a Bible there and you read that, you understood it, and you know what a man is. And there ain't no need of all that humdrum about mankind. He didn't say with mankind, I'll do it. He said men, M-E-N, like a male, like the kind that he said it's a shame for them to have long hair. And he said, they're the head of a woman. And he said, if a woman needs to ask anything, let her ask her husband at home, and on and on. Now, that's clear, and you understood that, but that isn't all. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I don't go around telling somebody about how you got in the spirit. You were slain in the spirit, and you fell down on the floor, and you kicked and writhed and carried on around on the floor, or that some fellow bopped you up there on the head, and you were slain in the spirit and passed out, and you began to talk with other tongues as the spirit gave you utterance, and you didn't know what you're saying and all that nonsense. Why, the Bible said the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The writer of the book of Proverbs said that a man that doesn't have control of his spirit is like a city with the walls broken down. You know what happens to a city that has the walls broken down? The enemy comes in and takes anything they want and takes control of that city. And so it is with you. If you don't have control of your spirit, the evil spirits, the enemy, the god of this world, comes in and takes control of your spirit and leads you by that spirit and performs things in your life that are ungodly and not in one accord with the Word of God. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. In other words, under no circumstances shall a woman speak with other tongues. I mean, it is a no-no. God said, don't do it. God said, it's against the law. God said, I command you not to do it. But there's some of you today that are listening to my voice, that you listen to some loudmouth woman that claims she's got a ministry, and she stands in front of a television camera and blares away and calls herself a prophet, which she is, and yet she's not in the will of God. Now, how do I know she's not in the will of God? God said for her to keep silence in the assembly. It is not permitted unto her to speak. She is commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And you know how God said it in the law? He said it in the law in Genesis chapter 3, that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the way he said it's to be. He said Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of a woman. God Almighty didn't call women preachers. And in the churches where the charismatic thing goes on, and the so-called tongue speaking is carried on, generally speaking, the women lead in this thing. In fact, in America, a woman about 100 years ago, several years ago, claimed to have had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues. Other women latched on to this, and from that, some men began to do it, and now it has spread throughout America and throughout the rest of the world. These things are absolutely fascinating when you think about it. Well, what is the meaning of the word? The meaning of the word is that the tongue is a member of the body. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 10. It has to do with that by which words are formed. In Genesis chapter 10, and please observe verse 5. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. Well, obviously, after his tongue is not just referring to the fact that his tongue is a member of the body. It has to do with his ability to form certain kind of words. In other words, the people of Japheth obviously didn't speak the same tongue that the people of those of verse 20. Look in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. And anybody that knows anything about life and about the Bible and human life in the world today knows that a Hamite still does not speak the same tongue as a Japhethite, and a Shemite doesn't speak the same tongue as either of the other two. But then, after all, some people don't care, do they? Now, the word has to do with a member of the body. It is called the tongue over and over and over. And notice the fact that God Almighty says it's a member of the body in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 15. I'm sorry, James chapter 3, verse 5. I apologize. James 3, 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, the tongue is a member of the body. You say, well, I know that. Yeah, but when he refers to tongue, he's using the same word in the Bible. It is the identical word. Notice again, the word in the Bible is spelled B-I-A-L-E-K-T-O-S. The translation of the word tongue. Turn in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 1. And notice the translation of this word. In Acts chapter 1, verse 19. And it was known unto all the rulers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, the proper dialect. In other words, a dialect is a tongue. It has to do with the use of the member of the body in expressing thought. The word literally means to express a certain thought. Now, what is a dialect? A dialect is a thought that is passed out your mouth. In other words, you use the voice box, and you bring forth the voice, you bring forth the sound, but the word, in other words, the expression you have in your mind, the thought you have in your mind is expressed by the tongue. It's a dialect. It's called a language. It's a form of speech. It can be learned, and that is very clear. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers. Well, they're unlearned in that tongue. Well, if they're unlearned in that tongue, obviously it can be learned. That isn't all. It can be interpreted. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. In other words, then the word tongue in the Bible has to do with a word that can be learned. It can be learned, it can be interpreted, and so forth. Then again, the word is the same, except in other places, H-E-T-E-R-A, hetera, on the front of it. Hetera literally means different tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, in the Lord is written, with men of other tongues. That's hetera tongue. Homo is, don't you? I mean, there's a lot of reference today about the homosexual people. Well, heterosexual is of a different kind. Homosexual is of a different kind. Well, hetera tongues is different kinds of tongues. And then the word B-R-A-I-S-T-I, Hebristi, in John chapter 5, verse 2. John chapter 5, verse 2 has to do with a Hebrew language, the language of the Hebrew people. Now, the word then that is translated tongue, speaking in tongues, and so forth in the Bible, came from a word that has to do with a member of your human body. What is that member of the human body used for in this instance? It's used to form dialect. What is dialect? Dialect has to do with a thought. In other words, you form a thought in your mind, and yet you can't get that thought through to somebody else without words. So words are formed by your tongues. So you take the thoughts that are in your mind. You use your voice box, like that. And you put words out by forming them with a member of your body. What is that? It is with a tongue. Most fascinating to me is the individuals that speak with their hands. In other words, they have thoughts in their mind. They cannot express those thoughts with their tongue. They have no voice to express those thoughts, so what do? They form them with their hands. They talk with their hands. All right? We that have the ability to use our tongues and so forth and express thought with our tongues, we speak in dialect. Speaking in tongues is just simple. Well, then what is an unknown tongue? Well, an unknown tongue is a tongue that is not known by certain other people, and you don't have to have been to school to have known that. For instance, if you came to me and you came speaking in Spanish, it would be an unknown tongue to me. Why, you could preach a message in Hebrew, Greek, or in German, or in Spanish, and God would know what you're saying, and maybe you would know what you're saying, but I would not be knowing what you're saying, for it would be an unknown tongue to me. I do not see why you want to make such a big deal about something that you know absolutely nothing about, that you would want to surrender yourself unto some spirit that would take control of your spirit, excuse me, and claim to be speaking words with your tongue that you know nothing about, when in fact you very well could be blaspheming the Holy Spirit and speaking things that are out of the will of God. The Bible said the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Get control of your spirit. Mark chapter 16, notice verse 14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Excuse me. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, he said that these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, we've been talking about tongues, and we've seen by comparing the word that literally that the word tongue, as it is referred to in the Bible, refers to a member of your human body. It is the member of your body whereby you form words. And it has to do with, in other words, the word is translated in several different ways. It has to do with a dialect. That with the tongue, the member of the body, you convey thoughts to somebody else. In other words, if you didn't have that, if you couldn't form those words with your tongue, you could still make the sound, but obviously no one would understand what your meaning is, what you're trying to convey unto them. Therefore, you form words with your tongue. Therefore, you speak in tongues. You speak in languages. Tongues literally have to do with different kinds of languages. I want you to notice today that tongues, what they're for. In other words, what is the meaning? Well, it's a member of your body. What are they for? We'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In other words, a tongue that the people didn't know what I was saying. I would rather speak five words, people would know what I'm saying, they would understand what I'm saying, than 10,000 in a language they wouldn't understand. Verse 20, Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, grow up, quit acting like a child, grow up and become a full-grown adult. Verse 21, In the Lord is written with men of other tongues and other lips. Well, I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And this is a quotation, by the way, from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. The word other there is heteroph, glossa, heteroph tongue, different tongues. Homa is of the same, hetero is a different kind. In other words, in the Lord is written with men of different kinds of tongues. In other words, other tongues, different from that which you're accustomed to. And other lips. The word lips in the passage there has to do with that whereby you speak. And the word is translated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, as a shore. In other words, from a different shore, a different country or whatever. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me read in verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is upon the seashore innumerable. In other words, the seashore in that particular instance is a reference to a different country. He's saying in verse 21, and the Lord is written with men of other tongues, that which is different to that which you're accustomed to, and with other lips, that is, a language from a different land, will I speak unto this people, and all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now that is indisputable. What are tongues for then? They are for a sign. In other words, why then did God Almighty give men the ability to speak in other languages? He gave them the ability to speak in other languages for a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Notice that, turn in your Bible please to Isaiah, and look in Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, and notice verse 16. Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now this passage is also unmistakable for an individual who believes the Bible means what it says. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Hold on to Isaiah 8. Turn please to Hebrews. And look in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2. All right, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, reference to Jesus now, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, as in Colossians chapter 1, he's the creator of everything, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ is the captain of their salvation, and he suffered for them, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Because he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now, verse 13 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8. Hold on there now and go back to Isaiah 8 again and notice verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Zion. Go back to Hebrews 2 again. Hebrews 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him, and behold, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I know that the children of verse 13 is the brethren of verse 11. in Isaiah 2 verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 13, again I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Well, the children that God gave them are the brethren of verse 11, and they make up the church of verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Well, where do you know of in your Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ sang? Well, the only place I know of is in Matthew chapter 26. Now, I might be wrong. Somebody might be able to point out a different passage. But at the moment, I don't think of another one. I'm talking about, in other words, you may find another passage that compares with the same time of Matthew 26. But notice in Matthew 26 and verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. There is no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is in the room with the apostles. According to John chapter 13, Judas Iscariot got up and went out of the room. In other words, Jesus Christ said, one of you is going to betray me. Turns out that it's Judas that's going to do it. And Jesus said, that which you're going to do, do quickly. So he gets up, he goes out into the night. Then Jesus Christ washes the disciples' feet. After he washes their feet, then when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. There is no doubt about it. The children that God gave him are the apostles. Turn please to John, and look in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, a passage that is taken out of its context and misused by people to prove that it's the body of Christ, but it isn't the body of Christ. It's the apostles. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Go to chapter 17 in John 17, and notice in verse 2, John 17, 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Come to verse 18. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, the middle of the verse. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, and on and on. There's no doubt about it. The son of perdition in there is a reference to Judas Iscariot himself. It's the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are the children that God gave unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're the ones that are referred to in Isaiah chapter 8. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8 again, please. In Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verse 16 again. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts that dwelleth in Zion. Jesus Christ came. The Bible said he came unto his own. And of course, his own rejected him. So we'll come back here and we'll say this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. In here would be Matthew through the book of John. All right, Jesus Christ is teaching the 12 apostles in view of the fact that he's going to die on Calvary. All right, after his death on Calvary, Jesus Christ spends 40 days with the apostles teaching them, and then he went up. And after he went up out of their sight, they can see the Son no more. He's gone now. 10 days later, it came on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit, and they are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Now notice what they did. Turn please to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Notice that it did not say, there appeared unto 120 cloven tongues like as of fire. It didn't say, there appeared unto a multitude cloven tongues like as of fire. The them of verse 3 is the 12 apostles. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. 11 and 1 makes 12. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all. They all. Who is they all? The 12 apostles. 11 plus 1. 11 plus Matthias make 12. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It didn't say a rushing mighty wind came. It said a sound came. I saw Oral Roberts on television over 20 years ago, and Oral Roberts said, here I am in the upper room. He's in Jerusalem. He said, here I am in the upper room, and said, we've been coming up here all week. And he said, we were praying, and there came the rushing mighty wind, and on and on. I didn't believe a thing that he said then, and I don't believe it now. Had nothing to do with a bunch of wind blowing in the building. It's a sound. How do I know it's a sound? That's what the Bible said. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it, what? The sound, it, filled all the house where they, who is they? The 12 apostles were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them, the apostles, cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How do I know it's the apostles? Go to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Who is he talking to? In verse 2, he's talking to the apostles. There is no doubt about it. Who would be baptized with the Holy Ghost? The apostles to whom he is speaking. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. There is no doubt about it being the 12. And as if that wasn't enough, look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, and notice in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Jesus Christ went up to God the Father. Jesus Christ received the Holy Ghost from God the Father based upon the promise. And Jesus Christ baptized his apostles with the Holy Ghost. As John baptized with water, Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Ghost. And when they were assembled all together, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in chapter 2 again, in chapter 2 verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why did they speak with tongues? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, keeping in mind that they are for signs and for wonders in Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, so forth and so on. What are tongues for? Tongues are for a sign. For Isaiah chapter 8, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Zion. Jesus Christ dwells in Zion. Jesus Christ received from God the Father the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with tongues. Why? Tongues are for a sign. And that's what the Bible said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now, don't tell somebody that you got saved. You prayed through and you got saved, and after you got saved, became a child of God, and then God gave you gave you tongues, and you began to speak with other tongues, and so forth and so on, and as a sign to the lost people. That won't work. That is not the way it works at all. Look down in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? In other words, if you stood in the congregation among lost people and you spoke with tongues, they would say you are mad. But wait a minute, let's try one more time. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And yet, in verse 23, he said if unbelievers come in, they'd say you're mad. Obviously, anybody that believes this Bible means what it says, as it says it, has to connect Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 through 18, and see that the signs are for Israel, and know that the unbelievers of verse 22 is an unbelieving Israelite. The unbeliever in verse 23 is an unbelieving Gentile. Tongues were for signs to unbelieving Israel, never unbelieving Gentiles. But one more time, please. Verse 22, wherefore are for a sign, not to them that believe. How many times have I ever heard people say that they were given the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues for their own benefit? Are you a believer? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, then if you are a believer, God never gave you the ability to speak in tongues for your own benefit. Why? He said tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. God wouldn't give you the ability to speak in tongues if you are a believer. He wouldn't give it to you for your own benefit. How do I know? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. So don't go around trying to con people into believing that you receive the ability to speak in tongues for your own benefit and your own pleasure. And don't misquote 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and say to people that when you speak with tongues, you speak under yourself or under God instead of others. Don't come off of that stuff. Why? The Bible said tongues are for a sign. Who are the tongues for? Not to them that believe. Then you can't stand in your congregation. You can't do as I see Jimmy Swaggart do Sunday morning after Sunday morning and stand on television and cut loose with a few words here and there and whatever, claiming to be speaking in tongues, and then everybody applaud and all that kind of stuff. What does the Bible say? I dare you to look at it. It says tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Are you a believer? Then tongues are not a sign to you. God Almighty will give you tongues for a sign to you, and God will give you tongues as a sign to other believers. How do I know? Because he said so in the Bible. But wait a minute. Also, tongues are not a sign for lost Gentile believers. How do I know? Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? In other words, then, tongues can't be used in the church today in the will of Almighty God. Why? Well, do you have lost Jews in the assembly? Verse 22, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And yet in 23, he says if unbelievers come in, they'll say you're mad. Well, that's either a contradiction or either two different kinds of people. Jews in verse 22, Gentiles in verse 23. How do I know? Isaiah chapter 8, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. Tongues are for a sign. Notice the signs of the Gentiles speaking in tongues. Turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10 verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, do you see that? Were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How did they know the Holy Ghost was poured out on them? Because they heard them speak with tongues. They didn't hear a bunch of gibberish. They heard them magnify God. The Gentiles were given by the Holy Ghost the ability to speak the Hebrew language that these Israelites already knew. Therefore, they knew they had received the Holy Ghost the same as they. In other words, these Gentiles spoke in tongues for the Israelites' benefit. How do I know? Tongues are for a sign. Who is it for? Israel. Isaiah chapter 8. Tongues are for a sign. These signs are clear in the Bible. Paul said that he had the signs of an apostle. Dwelleth in Zion. As we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 8, the disciples, reference to the disciples, the children whom the Lord has given me, are for signs and wonders in Israel. Well, then if the apostles were for signs and wonders in Israel, then when he said the Jews required a sign, it proves to me that God Almighty gave them a sign. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized by Jesus with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. But why would God give them that sign? For God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn to Hebrews, and look in the book of Hebrews, and notice in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we could let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Watch it. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Why, it is clear, God Almighty baptized the 12 with the Holy Ghost, gave them the ability to speak in language that they could not talk in otherwise, and they preached at Pentecost in the language of those people and magnified God, and Peter stood up and preached unto them. Now notice what Peter says on that day. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, so forth and so on. Come down to verse 22. He said, You men of Israel, hear these words. Come to verse 36. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. The Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. There is no doubt about it. The speaking with tongues was for the benefit of the nation Israel. Jesus Christ came unto them back here. He ministered through here and died at this point. The book of Acts is out here, and as we've discussed before, it is the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus Christ spent 40 days with them, ascended up to heaven. 10 days later, he gave them the Holy Ghost. He baptized them with the Holy Ghost, and they went forth, and they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? Because there were men from every nation under heaven where they had been scattered that were gathered in Jerusalem. Let's just say that this is the Mediterranean Sea here, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. Say this is the Euphrates River, the Persian Gulf is over there. In about the 7th century B.C., the 10 tribes were up in this territory of Samaria up here. See if there's an imaginary line down here. This is Judea down here. This is the 10 tribes up here. Alright, an Assyrian king came in there and took the 10 tribes captive among the nations. Later on, Judea was carried over to Babylon. They all drifted back into the land. When Jesus Christ came in there, these tribes, the 10 lost tribes, many of them had come back into the land and were living among the Gentiles, but others never came back. They stayed in Babylon, they stayed in the countries where they had scattered over there. All even over into Europe, Macedonia over there, so forth and so on. Now, these people would have, in 7 centuries, they would have learned the languages of the people where they had been scattered. And so they came back regularly at the feast days. And so on the day of Pentecost, they would have come out of these nations where they lived, and they would have come to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. While they were there, they were called every nation under heaven. They were Jews out of every nation under heaven now, gathered together there. And on that day, Jesus Christ baptized the 12 with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with the tongues of the languages of these people from the nation where they had come. And they magnified the Lord through this means. And finally, after they had done this, in a sense of the word, it's like God got their attention through this method. And after getting their attention, Peter, standing up with the 11, said unto them, You men of Judea and you that dwell at Jerusalem, you men of Israel, hear these words, and began to preach unto them a murder indictment, and no doubt Peter spoke in their native language of Jerusalem, their Hebrew language, in verses 14 on through chapter where his message finally ends. Why then would they have spoken in tongues? To get the attention of the people, to bear out the fact that they are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Zion. Now that is very clear in the passage. That is what Peter says it's about. Verse 32. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore of all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, them speaking with tongues on that day, having the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is God's proof to Israel that he had raised Jesus from the dead, and that Jesus had received the promise that God made before, the promise of the Holy Ghost, had poured out that Holy Spirit on them and given them this ability. For, while the people said, are not these Galileans, notice back in Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In other words, they spoke in the tongues of the people where these Jews had been born. Verse 11, notice, Crete, Arabian, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, that took his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and so forth and so on. There is no doubt about that. The tongues were for a sign. The Jews require a sign. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, God gave them the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Why? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. But please observe that this is not something new for Israel. Turn back to Exodus and look in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus 4, verse 1. Exodus 4, 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And it cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. If I make the comparison with the apostles, why would the apostles have spoken in tongues? Why would the apostles have healed the sick? Why would the apostles have raised the dead? As proof to the Israelites that the Lord had appeared unto them. As proof to the Israelites that they are God's signs unto Israel, for the Jews require a sign. Why did God Almighty give Moses the sign? He gave Moses the sign that they might believe. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. Tongues are for a sign. Any of you that are listening to my voice, that believe your Bible, can't miss the fact that Israel is the one that God Almighty gave signs to, and not the Gentiles. But watch again in verse 6. Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said,
put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. There are three signs that Moses has the power to perform in the sight of Israel. The signs were not done for Pharaoh's sake. The signs were not done for the Gentiles in Egypt's sake. The signs were done for Israel's sake, that they might believe that God Almighty had appeared unto Moses, and that Moses is the man that will lead them out from bondage. No wonder then that Jesus Christ taught the 12 for 3.5 years, as you find the record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And no wonder that he did this in view of the fact that Jesus Christ cannot save Israel unless he dies on Calvary. Therefore, in view of the fact that he was going to die on Calvary, he taught the 12. He taught the 12 so that they could go forth to Israel in the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had died for Israel. And they could preach unto Israel, but Israel would not believe them unless they were able to produce the signs. Why? The Jews require a sign. Greeks speak after wisdom. Back here in Exodus chapter 4, these three signs are very specific. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Why does God, or why did God, give the apostles the ability to speak with tongues? For the Jews required a sign. Tongues are for a sign. That is specific. That is clear. It is understandable to those that believe this Bible. Now, notice something else. The healing ministry. They healed people and they raised the dead, but there came a day when those signs were no more prevalent. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy, and look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and notice verse 23. God tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. There are people that are on television every Sunday morning that would tell you that for you to be sick, for you to have an illness, is against the will of God, and God is not willing that you should be sick. Therefore, if you will go to them, or if you will write them a letter, or if you will take a call for them and let them send you a handkerchief that they put both of their hands on, and they prayed over, then God will use that to heal you. But if you're sick, that you're out of the will of God. Here's a sick man here. Here's God's man. He's called a man of God. He's a preacher and so forth. And this young man had an illness. Paul never healed this young man. He had an infirmity that was never healed. But that isn't all. Look in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, and look in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul, why did you leave this man at Miletum sick? I mean, why not lay hands on him and heal him? How often I've ever heard of these individuals who have tried to heal somebody, and the individual didn't get healed, so they said, well, they didn't have the faith to be healed. Is the problem that Timothy and this man Trophimus didn't have the faith to be healed? You know better than that if you believe this Bible. God wasn't healing people for signs and wonders anymore. Why? The Jews require a sign. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. the signs and the wonders were for Israel, not for the Gentiles. The Bible doesn't say the word of Gentiles. It never does say they're for Gentiles. It says who they're for. But for those of you that are listening to me, you will never believe this. And you won't believe unless you see a sign. But the devil will produce a sign for you. For instance, that's exactly what he's going to be doing. Notice in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the wind, then shall thy wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the blindness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong reason that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I have spoken the truth to you today. I've read it to you out of the Bible. We've read it for week after week after week here. Will you receive the truth? Jesus Christ paid for your sins on Calvary. The Bible said God made him to become sin for us, him who knew no sin. The Bible said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible said that we are complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. The Bible said that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then you don't have to pray at an altar and beg God to give you something to make you complete in Christ. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are all paid for. You've become a child of God. What more do you need? You don't need signs and wonders. We walk by faith, not by sight. Will you receive Christ as your Savior right now? The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But don't be deceived. God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned, because they receive not the love of the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day. Amen.